Our Old Testament reading, Jeremiah 1, and we'll read 1 through 10. This is the Word of God. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Then said I, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am a youth,' for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." The word of our Lord. Our New Testament text, 1 Timothy 3. We recently had a series of sermons on 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and this is the book immediately following 2 Thessalonians. 1 Timothy 3 this morning, and we'll read verses 1 through 13. Let's pay close attention to it. I anticipate we'll preach on this text again next week. There's so much here. Maybe for the next 2 weeks, I just don't know. At this point, the Lord does. 1 Timothy 3, again, the word of the Lord. "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. You may be seated. Well, the title of the message this morning is Officer Qualifications. This month, our congregation is receiving nominations for ruling elder and deacon. We do this in part out of obedience to our Lord's command, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." As we pray, we do well to reflect on the potential giftedness and fitness for office of the mature men of our congregation, whom the Lord may be calling to special office. Our text this morning sets forth the qualifications for church officers. We will need to spend at least a couple weeks on this text. We'll go into the specific character traits more fully next week. But first, we need to take care of some introductory matters. I have 3 points this morning. First, the church is Christ's church, and he designates the offices. The church is Christ's church. You'll have to write this down. It's not in your bulletin. I apologize. The church is Christ's church, and he designates the offices. Well, first, it is necessary to point out that the Lord Jesus is the only king and head of his church. It is Christ's church, Christ's kingdom. The reason Christ's church has ministers of the word, elders, and deacons is because Christ ordered it this way. Now, if you were listening closely, you noticed that the New King James Version has, "If a man desires the position of a bishop," verse 1. Later, it says, immediately following that, "a bishop then must be blameless," and so forth. Then in verse 8, we have, "likewise deacons must be reverent," and so forth. Well, maybe the thought came to you, well then, shouldn't our church have bishops? Well, the short answer is no. The biblical word translated bishop literally means overseer, and it refers to a person who oversees the spiritual lives of the members of the church. But in our day, the word bishop has come to mean one who assumes sole authority over multiple churches. That idea is unbiblical and repugnant to the Word of God. Faithful ministers and elders are overseers. So let me assure you, your church does have bishops. They are the elders and the minister of this church. Well, the first instance of the word overseer in the Bible is in Genesis 39:4, where Joseph, recently sold into slavery, was purchased by Potiphar. In spite of the indignity of being sold and bought like a piece of property, Joseph trusted in the Lord and maintained a good attitude. He worked hard and got along with his fellow slaves. Potiphar noticed. Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. So here's the first occurrence of the word overseer in the Bible. Jesus taught that a person who is faithful in little things will be promoted. Some job seekers won't take a job because they think it's beneath them. They would rather be idle, living off the generosity of others, than work a distasteful but God-honoring job. They do not realize that if they faithfully labor at a menial job, they will be promoted. Jesus said so. Our Lord himself came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He promises to bless a man with a servant attitude. Potiphar saw that Joseph was a faithful servant, so he made him overseer of his house. He promoted him to better things. Now, God, in his perfect wisdom, knows that all of us need oversight. I remember my first job planting petunias and cultivating flower beds at a high-end apartment complex. It was hard work. I was often on my knees in the dirt for hours at a time. Several times that summer, I had been working diligently for several hours, then stood up to stretch and catch my breath. Invariably, when I did this, the foreman would come around a corner and say, "Hey, Pribble, get to work." I thought to myself, can't he see all these beautiful flower gardens I have created? Well, life isn't always fair. Joseph was made overseer by Potiphar, the owner of the estate. Well, in the Church of Christ, we are members one of another. We are to provoke one another to love and good works, to bring out the best in one another. Now, that is what we might call informal oversight. My wife and I watch over one another. Sometimes she will pop into my office and say, "How's that sermon coming?" Sometimes I'll come into her office and say, "How's that Sunday school lesson coming?" So we keep each other on our toes, and in a good-natured way, I should say. But that's informal oversight. That's part of the beauty of marriage. The husband watches over the wife. The wife watches over the husband, keeping us on the straight and narrow. Well, Christ calls some members of the body, as we're going to see, he calls some members of the body to be overseers in a formal sense, as pastors and ruling elders, to give spiritual oversight to the flock, encouraging the members to be true to the Lord, to faithfully keep their vows, to serve Christ and live a godly life. Deacons are overseers too. They oversee the church's diaconal funds and service to the poor. Well, those called to formal oversight are called to an office. The one ordained installed in that office is responsible to exercise the duties of that office on behalf of Christ, as Christ himself would if he were physically present. This means that he must have a competent knowledge of Christ as he is revealed in the Scriptures. He must be self-consciously devoted to Christ and desirous of bringing into captivity all his thoughts and motives to the obedience of Christ. He must desire the glory of Christ above all else. He must seek not his own advancement or comfort or worldly glory, for love seeketh not her own, 1 Corinthians 13:5. He must seek Christ's glory. Well, the New King James translates the underlying Greek in verse 1 of our text as the position of a bishop. But in Acts 1:20, which refers to Judas Iscariot, who along with the 11 held the apostolic office and became unfaithful, or Judas became unfaithful, the 11 did not, of course. But Judas became unfaithful, and of course you know the story, he betrayed Christ and he committed suicide. Well, the New King James has the Apostle Peter saying in Acts 1:20, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let another take his office." Well, note that the identical word is rendered position in 1 Timothy 3 and office in Acts 1. Office is clearly the better rendering. For the elder, whether a teaching elder, such as myself, or a ruling elder, such as Paul or Aaron, is carrying on his official duties on behalf of the risen and glorified Christ. He is officially acting on behalf of King Jesus, doing not his own will, but Christ's will. He's endeavoring to accomplish Christ's agenda, not his own personal agenda. So it's an office. In our opening hymn this morning, we sang, "Glory to the King of Angels. Glory to the church's King. Glory to the King of nations. Heaven and earth your praises bring. Hallelujah, hallelujah, to the King of glory sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the mighty King of kings. The Lord Jesus holds the office of King. He is indeed the only King and head of his church. Amen. If Christ is the only King and head of his church, then it follows that the church must obey Christ. Obedience to Christ is not optional, but mandatory. If a church does not obey Christ, it is not a faithful church. Well, many churches fail to ordain and install ruling elders and deacons, many of them. For a church to have such, to allow such a situation, or rather for a church to have such, to have elders and deacons, is disobedience to Christ. I'm sorry, for a church to have, I'll get this right. For a church to have such is not optional. To fail to have the biblically revealed church offices is disobedience to Christ. It's not enough for a church to say, this is the way we've always done it, and that's good enough. It's not good for a church to fail to ordain and install biblically prescribed officers. Christ instituted a perfect form of government for his church. Such a government enhances the glory of Christ and protects his vulnerable sheep and lambs. To have some other form of government other than the biblically mandated plurality of elders is tyranny. Some denominations have whole hierarchies, priests, bishops with sole authority over many churches, archbishops, cardinals, popes. Some independent evangelical churches have pastors with near dictatorial power, accountable to no one. The Bible says, obey them that have the oversight of you and submit yourselves. By the way, that is a translation out of the Geneva Bible of 1560. And I think it's the best translation of all. Some of them say, and I love the King James, obey them that have the rule over you. Others translate it other ways, but this is really the best way to translate it. Obey them that have the oversight over you. And the distinction is this, the elders of the church, even though we call them ruling elders, they do not rule as tyrants. They have biblical oversight over the members. In the case of a church, the elders take vows to be faithful elders, to oversee the sheep under their care. The individual members take a vow to be in submission to the elders. So write that translation down. I know some of you have the Geneva Bible, a recent reprint of the Geneva Bible. Obey them that have the oversight of you and submit yourselves. Well, this is the duty of every Christian. God does not send out independent preachers. The whole idea of independent preachers is an unbiblical notion. Ministers, ruling elders, and deacons are accountable. They're accountable to human courts. If your minister were charged with teaching false doctrine, the presbytery, after determining guilt in a lawful trial, could take disciplinary action and even depose the unfaithful minister from his office. Having ministers, ruling elders, and deacons who are accountable to the courts of the church is a great safeguard and protection for Christ's sheep. If an independent minister, using the term because there are lots that do consider themselves such, if an independent minister is unfaithful to his calling and has led people astray, it will be too late. God's people are called Christ's sheep. That terminology is not accidental. Sheep are defenseless and need protection from ravenous wolves. Christ's sheep need protection from unfaithful ministers who seek to make merchandise of them. And there are those that choose to go into the ministry because it's not a messy job like ditch digging. You don't get your hands dirty generally in the ministry. And some, there are even some that go into the ministry because they sense this is going to be a money-making operation. Well, that's called making merchandise of God's people. If a minister of the word does not want accountability, then that's a serious problem. If a minister previously ordained, and this happens sometimes even in good churches, if a minister previously ordained declares himself independent, he's trying to avoid accountability. We had a minister do that, I don't know, 10 or 15 years ago. He sent a letter to the presbytery that he was declaring himself an independent minister. And so the presbytery noted the circumstances in the minutes and removed him from the role. Just a month or two later, we found out he was carrying on an affair with someone in California, I believe. I've forgotten all the details, but he was trying to avoid accountability, and that's sin. Well, Christ's sheep deserve to be under the oversight of lawfully ordained ministers and elders who themselves are under the oversight of church courts. The presbytery, which is the regional church, and the general assembly. We'll consider point two, and that is a question. Who may be a minister or elder? Who may be a minister or elder? Our text begins, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife." Well, notice the masculine pronouns, man, he, husband. The word man is not explicit in the Greek. Actually, it's one of the very rare two-terminal words. The same word could refer to a woman. The word he is supplied because in English we need a subject to go along with a verb. But it could be translated she, but it would be the wrong translation as the word husband is clearly masculine. The Bible is not woke. Not only does the word husband clearly establish that the Holy Spirit of God has a biological male in mind, but consider our Lord's practice as well. Out of his many disciples, he had at least 70, he might have had, or probably had many more than that. Out of his many disciples, which included both men and women, he chose 12 male apostles. We read in Luke 6, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12 whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor." End quote. Now, in case you didn't notice, Christ chose 12 men. This is really not in dispute. This was a deliberate choice on his part, the result of spending a whole night in communion with his heavenly Father, seeking the Father's will. This was not a concession to the supposedly benighted age in which he lived. It was a deliberate, self-conscious choice on Christ's part. Scripture clearly declares, "All things were made by him," and the him there is the Word, Christ. And without him was not anything made that was made, John 1:3. The choice of male apostles was made by him who at the beginning made man male and female. This does not mean that Jesus considers women second class. Far from it. Our wise Heavenly Father made men and women different, having complementary, interdependent roles for his people's happiness and the orderly propagation of the human race. Though woke idiocy has infected academia and entertainment and the courts, all the way up to the Supreme Court, it is more apparent, more than apparent to any thinking person, that only men are capable of being fathers, and only women are capable of being mothers. The job of the father is to provide for and protect their families and bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The job of mothers is to bear children and nurture and comfort them, a full-time God-glorifying occupation. Likewise, in the church, ministers and elders are to be fathers in the faith, representing Christ and teaching his doctrine to their people. Women, and unordained men for that matter, are to be silent in the church, meekly and submissively receiving Christ's true life-giving doctrine from their spiritual shepherds. The Bible does not permit the ordination of women to the offices of minister, elder, and deacon. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to have authority over a man but to be in silence. 1 Timothy 2. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. 1 Corinthians 14. Churches that ordain women ministers, elders, and deacons congratulate themselves. They pat themselves on the back that they are being broad-minded and egalitarian. But the problem is that they are disobeying Christ. Christ's sheep must separate themselves from unfaithful churches. I use my words guardedly. Christ's sheep must separate themselves from unfaithful churches that are not in submission to Jesus Christ, the only King and head of his church. If a church says, we ordain women only as deacons, but we do not ordain women as ministers or elders, that's not good enough. What Christ requires is absolute submission to his revealed will. If we do not obey him, we are in rebellion against Christ. Churches should separate from churches that are in rebellion against Christ. I'm sorry, Christians should separate from churches that are in rebellion against Christ and join faithful churches. That is our moral duty. If professing Christians are warned but do not leave unfaithful churches, then they are in rebellion against Christ. If you identify as a Christian, then Christ must be your Lord. That means that you render to him unconditional obedience. You do not bargain with Jesus. You do not say to him, I will obey your commandments that I agree with, but your commandments that I disagree with, I'm not going to obey. To have such an attitude is to be in disobedience to Jesus Christ. You may win the applause of men. You may win the approval of churches that are broad-minded and egalitarian but unfaithful, but you will not win the approval of Christ at the final day when he sits in his judgment seat as Lord, and every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ indeed is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do not trade the eternal approval of Christ at the final day for the short-lived approval of your peers in this life. At the final judgment, nobody is going to be able to say to Christ, Lord, you didn't understand. I was popular in the court of human opinion. The court of human opinion does not have power to give anyone eternal life. Christ alone can grant eternal life. It's best to be on his good side. If you have been disobedient in the past, then confess your sin and ask his forgiveness. The Son of Man has power to forgive sins. Today is the day of salvation. The gospel promise is still in effect. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just this past week, it was announced that a woman, one Sarah Mullally, will be the next Archbishop of Canterbury, which will make her the first female leader of the Anglican Communion. Mullally is a self-described feminist. However, she also supports the inclusion in the Church of England of those who reject the ordination of women, stating, quote, "I am very respectful of those who, for theological reasons, cannot accept my role as a priest or a bishop," end quote. I'm not impressed. That's another way of saying, we want your tithes and offerings, conservatives, but shut up and keep your opinions to yourself. She favors what she calls abortion rights. It's not a biblical term. I think you know that. It's rather a euphemism for murdering the least of these, Matthew 25:40. This woman is not a true minister of Christ, but a wolf in sheep's clothing. Scripture does not leave us in the dark about what to do. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, 2 Corinthians 6:17. Come the new year when the new Archbishop of Canterbury is consecrated, you can bet that the event will be fully covered in the mainstream news. Look how woke and inclusive the Anglicans have become. You evangelical Christians better get with the program. It's time for Christ's true sheep to leave the apostate Anglican Communion. Well, third, church officers are called to teach God's people. Notice in our text, we'll develop this more in the coming weeks, but ministers and elders must be apt to teach. Deacons, on the other hand, must hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. And more on that next week. Church officers are called to live in accord with the doctrine that they teach. They must teach by example as well as by spoken word. If their life does not measure up to their speech, there's a disconnect. Something's wrong. God calls the officers of the church to live lives in accord with their teaching. In our Old Testament text this morning, the Lord calls Jeremiah and says to him, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth. For you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." Well, notice particularly the words, "I ordained you a prophet. Whatever I command you, you shall speak. Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." As with Jeremiah of old, God's call comes to the elders of the church today. "I ordained you a prophet, one who speaks for me." A prophet is one who is ordained to speak God's words, God's thoughts. The message of the church is not self-help. It does not direct people to look within, to draw upon their own strength, their own inner resources. It directs people rather to look to God, who strengthens them for every good work. Whatever I command you, you shall speak. Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Now, why does God do that? He could certainly speak his word perfectly. He doesn't need man to do that. But he tells the prophet, and he tells the elders of the church as well, I have put my words in your mouth. By the way, I enjoy seeing a few of you following along on your phones, and I have several Bible apps on my phone. I know that's good, but God doesn't just want us to have his word in our app on our phone or in a printed Bible. He wants his word to be in our mouth. It takes a while to get there. It has to be in our heart first, in our minds and hearts, and then it has to be in our mouth. I've been going for a mile and a half or so, 2 mile walk in the morning, and I've been enjoying sometimes getting out there. For some reason, yesterday morning, it was so cold, but boy, it got hot during the day. It was a wonderful day. But as I walked down the street, I have begun quoting the scripture out loud. And I don't know if anybody hears. Usually there's nobody up at that time in the morning. But the idea of having God's word in our mouth, it's something that it's exhilarating to learn that habit. So pastors and elders are to be ministers of the word. Their primary business is to point people to God's word, not their own word. Note particularly, God's word is to be in their mouths. They should be so full of God's word that when they open their mouths, they speak the word of God. They open their mouths and God's word comes out. Quotations, verses they've memorized, allusions, scriptural arguments, these ought to be in the elders' mouths. Ultimately, it is the word of God, the gospel, that helps people. When pastors and elders encounter human problems, and there are many in this vale of tears, they point to God's solution. You cannot clean up the mess that is your life by willpower that is your own. You must look to Christ, the only Savior. Well, we will look more particularly at the Christ-like character and aptness to teach required of church officers next week. But let us all be in prayer that the Lord of the church will raise up godly officers within our midst to the glory of Christ. Amen. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are amazed at the unity of your word. The same thoughts come through, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. They come through in different ways. There's so many different ways of expressing the will of God. That really impresses us. And Lord, we're so thankful that we can be part of a faithful congregation that is a member congregation of a faithful presbytery and a faithful denomination. Lord, we pray that it would long remain faithful. We know, Lord, that in some ways the OPC is known for being a place where God's word is appealed to on the floor of presbytery and general assembly, where there's a self-conscious determination on the part of the ministers and elders of this church and the deacons of local churches to be faithful to you, to put into practice the perfect pattern of church government that's revealed in the word. And Lord, we do pray that you will indeed raise up officers, godly men in our congregation to serve you in the offices of ruling elder and deacon. Lord, we realize that that is an important work. Even as our text put it, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Lord, we pray that this congregation would continue to be faithful, that we would not trade the faithfulness that is practiced here for something less that may attract more people. We pray, Lord, that Christ would be glorified in our body. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.